Good morning, everyone. My name is Neil, and I'm one of the elders here at Hope, and I'm super excited to be here with all of you today to share from God's Word. I just wanted to begin this morning by sharing sort of a lighthearted story that I think will help illustrate some of what we're going to be talking about today. There is a story about a guy from the city who was going to visit family who lived in the countryside. His family lived on a farm, and he kind of wanted to see what farm life was all about. And so he went to go visit them. His uncle was the farmer, and he saw his uncle one day whistle. And immediately a dog ran out onto the farm. The dog started to corral all the cows and got them into their pen. The dog even closed the gate, and using its paw, it latched the gate shut. Now seeing this, the city guy's mind is blown. He says, "This is crazy. Your dog is amazing. What's her name?" The farmer is a little bit forgetful. He starts to say, "You know, what's the smell of that? It's that flower that smells really good. It's red, and it has thorns on the stem. I think it might start with an R. Oh, a rose. Yes, that's it. That's it." Farmer turns to his wife and says, "Hey, Rose, what's the name of our dog?" Right? Like the farmer, we too can forget pretty important things in life. Hopefully, you don't forget your spouse's name. And as we continue our series in the book of Psalms, we'll see how we can fight to remember what is of utmost importance. Today, we'll be reading from Psalm 103, which can be found on page 502 in the Bibles in front of you or under your seats. Now, this psalm was written by David, who was king of Israel around 1000 BC. And we're not sure exactly when this particular psalm was written, you know, probably towards the later end of his life after he came out through various trials. Now, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, we would love to give you one today. You can grab one for free from the information table at the back of the sanctuary. If you're newer to reading the Bible, the chapter numbers are the larger numbers, the verses are the smaller ones. Just encourage you to grab a copy of the Bible and just read along so you can see where exactly I'm pulling this from. So let's go ahead and read Psalm 103, found on page 502. "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame, he remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works, and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." British preacher Charles Spurgeon once said of this text, "It is a Bible unto itself." There's so much contained here that we'll only really begin to scratch the surface of it today. But as we read today's text, David calls us to remember God's goodness to us on three different levels. You could almost imagine them as sort of concentric circles. First, at the center, we remember God's goodness to us individually. Second, we remember God's goodness to us communally, as a body of believers in community. Finally, we remember God's goodness to us universally in all of his creation. So we'll see God's goodness to us individually, communally, and universally. Now, before we dive into that first point, I just want to unpack verse 1, because it's the entire call to action that David has for us. Because if you see, if we read nothing else, this is the only thing that we need to read. This could be the shortest sermon in all of Hope Fellowship history, by the way. Because you see, the entire rest of the psalm serves to reinforce and undergird this main point. In verse 1, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name." Friends, this is the entire essence and reason why man exists. To bless the Lord and his holy name. Now, it's sort of strange language, right? It sort of begs the question, what does it mean to bless the Lord? Pastor John Piper puts it this way. When God blesses men, they are thereby helped and strengthened and made better, better off than they were before. But when men bless God, he is not helped or strengthened or made better off. Rather, man's blessing of God is an expression of praise. It's a recognition of his great richness, strength, and gracious bounty, and our gratitude in experiencing it. Our experience of his richness, strength, and gracious bounty. In our language today, it probably doesn't cover it completely, but another translation might be, praise the Lord. But that begs sort of the next question, what is David actually doing here? And what I want you to see is this. David is preaching to himself. He's talking to himself. He's trying to remind himself of God's goodness to him. He's physically mouthing the words, but his heart and his entire inner being are far from where it actually needs to be. He's saying to himself, self, I want you to wake up. Even though you're not feeling it, I want you to praise God. I wonder how many of us here today know exactly what that feels like. God to you maybe feels distant. Maybe your heart feels cold or dry to the things of him. You perhaps can sing the songs outwardly, and intellectually, you know that God loves you, but you just don't feel it. In fact, for some of you, you thought that you were such a great sinner that walking into this building and walking up the stairs and into the entire building, you thought the entire building would come collapsing around you. Friends, if that's you, you are in good company. Like David, like me, like the many of us in this room. Morton Kelsey once said, "The church is a hospital for sinners, not a museum of saints." So David is preaching to himself. He's preaching to himself because there is a disconnect between his heart and his outward being, between his inner being and the outer. And the way to combat that, he says, the way to bring his whole being into worship, to love the Lord his God with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength, the way to do that is to remember, to recall the goodness of God. Which gets us to our first heading, God's goodness to us individually, which you can see in verses 2-5. Verse 2, David says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits." Now, forget not is another way of sort of saying remember. Now, what are the benefits that David's talking about here? He kind of lists them out verses 3-5, he lists out five things that God does to those who follow him. The benefits are, verse 3, he forgives all your iniquity. Verse 3 again, he heals all your diseases. Verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. Verse 4 again, he crowns you with steadfast love and mercy. In verse 5, he satisfies you with good. So he forgives, he heals, he redeems, he crowns you, and he satisfies you. And let's unpack each of these briefly. And as we do, I want you to see this. These three verses are a miniature picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. These three verses are a miniature picture of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what I want you to see about this entire psalm is that this entire psalm is all about Jesus. It's all about his coming, his death, his burial, his resurrection, his conquering of sin and death in our place. You may be saying, whoa, Neil, wait a second. I don't see Jesus named or listed anywhere here at all. And so let me just take a moment to explain where I'm getting this from. You know, theologians have a fancy term called biblical theology or biblical typology. And all it really means is that the entire Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, is telling one connected story of God's progressive revelation throughout human history. And so things that we see in the Old Testament actually point ahead to the greater reality that is to come in the New Testament and the person and work of Jesus Christ. Now, that's a bit abstract, so I just want to give you a few examples of what that means. So look back into the Old Testament. Look at the Garden of Eden, for example. The Garden of Eden in Genesis was where God was going to live with his people, a perfect place, but sin entered the world. The Garden of Eden was just a shadow, a pointer to the greater heaven that will come when Christ returns and ushers in a new era. When Adam and Eve sinned, they killed an animal to cover their nakedness. The killing of that animal just points ahead to the greater sacrifice that is to come, and the sacrifice of Christ and his blood covering our spiritual nakedness. The Israelite slavery in Egypt was a true historical event. It also points to our slavery to sin. Their wandering in the wilderness for 40 years points ahead to our wandering, our spiritual wandering as well. Moses would lead them out of bondage, but Jesus would be the greater Moses who would come to break the bondage of sin. David himself was the first king of Israel, but Jesus is the greater David, the true king, who is king not just of Israel, but the entire universe itself. Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, foreshadowing Christ's burial and resurrection 3 days later, and on we could go. And as David writes, through the power of the Holy Spirit, he is speaking prophetically about what is to come. So in verse 3, David says, we should praise God because he forgives our sin. The way that David knew it, how to have sins forgiven, was through animal sacrifices and burnt offerings. But those were just shadows, pointers, again, to the ultimate burnt offering in Jesus Christ. Verse 3 again, God heals your diseases. Yes, David's saying that God miraculously can physically heal diseases. Note that he's not saying that he does so in all cases either. But the greater disease that we have is our spiritual leprosy. We all need to be healed from that. And the way that God has done that, again, is through the stripes of Christ, that he has been wounded for our sake. In verse 4, he redeems your life from the pit. David faced physical death in his life, and so do we. But what's our greater need? Our greater need is that we need to be saved from spiritual death. Jesus is the one who went to the pit on our behalf. As he says in Matthew 10, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both body and soul in hell. In verse 4, we are crowned. As part of God's family, we enjoy a special relationship with him. Peter says we're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Jesus was resurrected and crowned the true king, the greater king than David. And as part of his family, we share in the rights and privileges as well. In verse 5, he satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed. How will we truly be renewed? We'll be woken up to everlasting life. So he forgives your sins. He heals your spiritual disease. He redeems your life from spiritual death. He crowns you to everlasting life, and he satisfies you eternally with his presence. And he does all this to you individually through the finished work of Christ on the cross. And remembering that, David says, remembering that will help wake you up, will help wake up your sleepy soul and allow you to worship and praise him. Now, if you're new to church, all this might just sound strange, but the message of the gospel is simple. Friends, we are all sinners, every one of us, and God is a holy God. And because God is holy, he cannot be in relationship with sinners and sin. And because God is a just God, he must punish sin. And so he is right in indicting me for my sinfulness. But in his compassion, God made a way. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to bear the wrath that I should have borne. And on the cross, he was crucified and paid the price for my sin. 3 days later, he was resurrected, conquering sin and death. And now when God looks at me, he no longer sees my sin. He sees the righteousness of Christ imputed on me. Friends, if this is new to you, we would love to tell you more about this Jesus. Feel free to grab me or one of the pastors or elders, or maybe you came with some friends today. Will you follow Christ? Next, through verses 6 through 18, we'll see David call us to remember God's goodness to us in community, to the church, past, present, and future. Verse 6 and 7 reads, the Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. Now, as a Jew singing this song, you would have known that God did reveal himself to Moses. Moses wrote the first 5 books of what we call the Old Testament, what they would call the Pentateuch. And it would have been, and you would have especially been brought back to the book of Exodus, talking about how the people were oppressed. And just to understand this text a little bit more, I want to go back to Exodus and give you a sense of what that would have felt like to the Israelites. This is Exodus 3. This is God talking to Moses, Moses talking to God. Then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Your translation may also say Yahweh, which is the Hebrew version of that. God also said to Moses, say this to the people of Israel, Yahweh, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, of Jacob, has sent me to you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered through all the generations. I promise that I will bring you up out of affliction to a land flowing with milk and honey. So God reveals himself in Israel's history to Moses as Yahweh and says that he is the God of his ancestors and will be the God of his descendants as well. Now, in our modern translations of the Bible, it says the Lord in capital letters for Yahweh. But if you're reading that in the Hebrew, it would say Yahweh. Now, in light of that, I'd like to just briefly reread a few of these verses and use Yahweh where it says the Lord, just to give us a sense of what it would have felt like to David and the Israelite people. In verse 1, it says, Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Verse 2, bless Yahweh, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Verse 6, Yahweh works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Verse 8, Yahweh is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. Verse 13, so Yahweh shows compassion to those who fear him. 17, but the steadfast love of Yahweh is from everlasting to everlasting. 19, Yahweh has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. 20 to the end. Bless Yahweh, O you his angels. Bless Yahweh, all his hosts. Bless Yahweh, all his works. Bless Yahweh, O my soul. Did you feel that? It almost felt a little bit more personal. That's because we were using the revealed name of God. Friends, here is a God who reveals himself to us. And David is saying, look back, O people of Israel. Look back to our history. Remember how faithful God was to us and to our community. He did fulfill his promises. He did bring us into the land flowing with milk and honey. Remember how he revealed himself. Remember how he drew in relationship to us. And remembering all that, that will help you get out of your funk. That will help you stir your soul. That will help you remember what God has done, and that will wake you up in the way that he has ultimately drawn near and revealed himself to us is in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I wonder, how might we, as 21st century Christians, sort of look back and remember? How might that help warm our hearts? Perhaps some just practical applications. Do you read God's revealed word? Do you study it? Do you know it? That will help warm your soul. Have you perhaps tried keeping a journal to remember and recall God's faithfulness to you and to those around you through the years? Have you read Christian biography? Do you know those who've gone before you? Sometimes it can be inspiring just to hear how others have lived. One illustration that may warm our hearts is the story of a missionary, a guy named Alan Gardner, who experienced many difficulties and hardships throughout his service to Christ. Despite his troubles, he said, "While God gives me strength, failure will not daunt me." In 1851, at the age of 57, he died of disease and starvation while serving on Picton Island off the southern tip of South America. When his body was found, his diary lay nearby. It laid out his story of hunger, thirst, wounds, disease, and loneliness. The last entry in his little book showed the struggles of his shaking hand as he tried to write legibly for the last time. His last note read, "I am overwhelmed with a sense of the goodness of God." What makes a man say something like that? What makes a man dying of hunger and thirst muster all the energy that he could muster for his last dying act, say, "I am overwhelmed with the goodness of God"? Friends, whether it's reading about Alan Gardner or a host of believers through the centuries, to be a Christian is to be united through the arc of history with those who came before us and those who will come after us as well. And friends, when we gather here on Sunday mornings, we're not just gathering as a collection of individuals, but we're gathering as a community, as a body in Christ. A body connected to those who came before us and those after us as well. Now, if you're like me and you enter the church this morning, you likely didn't recognize or see the cornerstone of the building. And on the cornerstone of the building, it says the year 1924. In 1924, in Cambridge, Massachusetts, a group of believers got together and decided to build a building, but also really to build a community to glorify God in Cambridge. Now, I don't know the history since then, but I do know that standing here in 2018, we all are beneficiaries of their faithfulness. We are connected to them. And God uses community as a way for us to praise him. Now, perhaps a couple of other practical applications. As you came in today, you probably saw our sign-up sheet for community groups. Community groups are just small group Bible studies that we have here at Hope Fellowship that'll start in a couple of weeks. They're a great opportunity to get to know people in a smaller setting, to pray for others, to be prayed for, to study God's word together. I encourage you to sign up for one of those today. The other is the topic of church membership. Now, to be part of the body is to covenant together with one another that I will hold you accountable in Christ and you will hold me as well, and that I will love and serve and pour in to who you are. And so, friends, we are blessed to have many who are members and many who are faithful, regular attenders. And I would encourage you to come and learn more. We offer classes every so often. Take a look at what that's about. Now, if Hope isn't the place for you either, we'd love to point you to another gospel-believing church in the city. But whatever it is, you cannot live the Christian life disconnected or alone. You must join community. God himself is community. Father, Son, Holy Spirit, the very definition of it. So get connected. Verse 8 continues, "The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love." Now, David here is almost surely quoting from Exodus 34:6, and he's doing it perhaps to sort of set up some tension. The plot is about to thicken here. Israel has been freed from Egyptian slavery, and, you know, they decide that they're going to go worship a golden calf. God, in his mercy, decides not to just wipe them out immediately, but has compassion on them. And this is what he says to Moses as he walks by Moses. God says, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Now, if you're listening to that, that's crazy. That just completely contradicts everything that David is about to say. Because in verses 9 and 10, David says, he will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So who's right here? Is it David or is it Moses? Does God by no means clear the guilty like Moses says? Or does he not deal with us according to our sins like David says? If we read Isaiah, they're both correct. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one has gone his own way, and God put on him the iniquities of us all." Friends, here's the story of the gospel. We want to forget God. We try to forget God. And on the cross, God's perfect justice is met with God's perfect compassion, because Christ is the one who bears the iniquities that we all should have borne. He was forgotten so that we might be remembered. And this is a display of his abundant love, as we'll see as we continue. Verses 11 through 13 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him." Friends, here is a God who actively loves and pursues broken people. sinful people. Now, when you go home today, I want you to do sort of an exercise. I want you to step outside of your apartment, your home, and just start walking west, like Forrest Gump style. Just start walking west, right? I want you to walk to the horizon line. Now, will you ever reach the horizon? No, right? The implication is that the distance between east and west, between heaven and earth, is infinite. That God's compassion and his love for us is infinite. Now, this display of God's compassion reminds me of a short poem written by a school teacher about herself and one of her students. You may have heard it. It goes like this. He came to my desk with quivering lip. The lesson was done. Dear teacher, do you have a new sheet for me? I've spoiled this one. I took his old sheet, soiled and blotted, and gave him a new one, all unspotted. And into his sad and weary heart I sighed. Do better now, my child. That night when I went to the throne with a quivering soul, the day was done. Dear Lord, do you have a new day for me? I've spoiled this one. He took my old day, soiled and blotted, and gave me a new one, all unspotted. And into my sad and weary heart he sighed, do better now, my child. Grace. Grace. Unmerited, undeserved, scandalous grace. And the way that God has removed our sins from us, as far as the heavens are from the earth, he has placed those sins on Jesus Christ. Because he knows, as we continue in verse 14, for he knows our frame, he knows that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone, and its place knows it no more. Now, just by means of illustration, you know, I wonder how many of us here actually knows the name of our great-grandparents, right? I want you to think about that for a second. How many of you actually know the names of your great-grandparents? Friends, the reality is we are only two generations away from total extinction. In two generations, chances are pretty high that no one will know who you were. It's a sobering thought. It's kind of depressing, right? But actually, as we'll see in verse 17 and 18, it can still be hopeful. James says, your life is a mist. David is saying, look, life is short. But God, unlike us, is eternal. Verse 17 reads, but the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his commandments, who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. Friends, God's purposes throughout human history cannot be stopped. He does not need us to do anything. And that's a good thing. But God, in his mercy, has invited us into relationship with him. Just like we benefit today from the church planters of this building, we can have an impact on the generations to come through our godly living, teaching, and action. So I wonder, what kind of legacy will you leave behind? If you're a parent or a grandparent, or if you have no biological children of your own, as a body, as part of the body of Christ, you have many spiritual sons and daughters. What kind of legacy are you leaving behind to the next generation? Now, some practical ways what this could look like. Now, what would it look like to serve in children's church? What would it look like to be a youth group leader? What would it look like to be a campus minister? What would it look like to share the gospel with a friend or a coworker, even when it's uncomfortable? Moses says in Psalm 90, teach us to remember our days so that we can have a heart of wisdom. Friends, life is short, we are fleeting, but God is not. So God shows us his goodness through community, past, present, and future. And recalling that will help us to wake up our sleeping souls, to remember that God has been faithful to us. He has been in the past, and he will in the future, and that will help wake us up as well. Finally, we see God's goodness to us universally. Verse 19 reads, "The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all." Friends, God has established his throne in the heavens. He is completely and utterly above the fray. He is in complete and total control of everything, period. And so on those days when it's really hard, on those days when you don't know how you're going to make it, know that God sits on the throne and is in complete and total control. Verse 20 continues, "Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works and all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul." Bless the Lord, O my soul. The psalm ends somewhat poetically with the same way that David started it. But this time, you sort of get this sense that he means it this time, right? He's remembered God's goodness to him individually. He's encouraged his congregation to remember God's faithfulness throughout all of history. And now he's even going to the angels and the hosts of heavens and all of creation and saying, look, even you need to worship and praise God because he is worthy of praise and worship. What's interesting about this psalm is that there's not a single word of petition. David doesn't ask for anything. No, destroy my enemies. No, let me live long and prosper. No, none of that. He is purely worshiping God. And that, friends, is what we were created for. And as we close today, if you're a believer, I wonder, how will you fight to remember what is of first importance? You were made to worship him. Remember his benefits. He has forgiven your sins. He has healed your spiritual diseases. He has redeemed your life from the pit. He has crowned you to everlasting life, and he will satisfy you eternally with his presence. Remember the gospel. Remember it, not just with your head, but allow it to change your heart and your inner being. Know that he has done this for you individually, but he has also put you and placed you among a community as well. A community that stands through the ages of time. Now, if you're here today and you wouldn't consider yourself a Christian, I wonder, what will you do with Jesus Christ? Who will you say that he is? Centuries later, after David wrote this, Jesus would come to the earth, fully God and fully man, to pay the penalty for your sins and mine. He would be forgotten so that we may be remembered. Will you call on his name today and be saved? And as we close this morning, I just wanted to reread verses of this psalm, and this time substitute where it says, "the Lord," with the name Jesus. Because as I said at the outset, this entire psalm is ultimately about Jesus Christ. So let's praise him with all our souls. Bless Jesus, O my soul. Bless his holy name. Bless Jesus, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Jesus works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. Jesus is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love. So Jesus shows compassion to those who fear him. But the steadfast love of Jesus is from everlasting to everlasting. Jesus has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless Jesus, O you his angels. Bless Jesus, all his hosts. Bless Jesus, all his works. Bless Jesus, O my soul. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came to this earth to live the lives that we could never have lived. I thank you for your gospel. I thank you that you paid the price for our sins, that through your stripes we are healed. I thank you for what you've done for us individually. I pray that you would call those here today who may not know you, that you would wake up their souls. And for those that do know you, I pray that you would wake up their souls. Help us to worship and praise you for who you are. I thank you for your people, for your community, your body of believers throughout human history. I thank you that though we are amidst, you are eternal. I thank you that your purposes cannot be stopped. I thank you that you are on the throne, that you are in charge. We thank you, Lord, for all that you've done for us. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.